of something that happened to me probably about 6 or 7 months ago. I heard two words that struck fear into my heart, and I'm sure if you had heard those words, it would probably strike fear into your heart too. Something had happened in my life and in my situation that caused me to have to go somewhere to get an opinion as to the condition that was going on. Not medical, but technical. My mobile phone wasn't working. And I'd felt as though my right arm had been, wasn't working. And I had to take my mobile phone to the shop, and they uttered those two words that causes fear and dread into every single person. Factory setting. You know that word that they want to bring where they wipe everything that's on your phone and put it back to the way that it was, and it's like, it's their equivalent of a computer. We're just going to switch it off and put it back on again. But you don't have your data. You don't have anything that's there. And from contacts to Candy Crush, everything was going to be wiped. And I'm not going to say which of those was more important to me at the time. And we look good on the outside. We're like, oh, that's all right. That's okay. It won't worry. And inside, you're giving it everything that I've got's going to be lost. It's like, no. And I'm not sure whether my phone had a virus, it had a bug, whether it was just broken, whether it was a catastrophic failure, but it just wasn't doing what it should have been doing. It just wasn't doing what it could have been doing. And it needed fixed. And it needed somebody who knew more than I did. Why are you laughing, Winifred? Somebody who had more expertise than I did. Somebody who could get to the heart of the problem to sort it out. Factory settings. I had lost everything. In life, we have a factory setting. And it's what we do, it's how we react, it's where we go to when we're hurt, when we're broken, when we feel that we have failed in life, or when we feel that we feel that we've failed God, when we know that we have sinned, when we feel that sense of shame, when we feel that sense of refusing to receive, refusing to believe the love of God, or perhaps even the call of God that's on our lives. And if that's you this morning, then I'd like to introduce you to my best friend. No, he's not going to come through the door. We're going to read about him right now. He's your friend, and he's my friend too. His name is Simon Peter. He's every disciple's best friend because we learn so much from him. And if you'd like to turn to John chapter 21, we're going to read a little bit about Simon Peter. We're going to read a little bit about what it is when he was in a factory setting moment, when he had felt that there was a bug in his system, when he had felt that he had lost everything, when he had felt that he had failed and that his world had come crashing down around about his ears. We know Simon Peter. He is that disciple that speaks and then engages his brain. He's the guy who rushes into situations. He's the one who's always ready and always willing to give the Jesus answer. Always ready to say, what's Jesus want to hear? I'm going to give it. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to share it without perhaps thinking about the consequences of what he was saying and what he was signing himself up for. He was the guy who was with the other disciples when Jesus was walking in the water. He's the one who says, I'll get out the boat and come to you if you say so, Jesus. He's the one who makes all the bold claims about who Jesus is when other people are saying, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? He's the one who says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. He's the one who says, I'll die with you, Jesus. You're there, Jesus. I'm right beside you. Right-hand man, you and me together. Yeah. He's the one who was in the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the one who was there with Jesus in those precious, special moments, those close moments, one of his inner circle, one of the three that was there. And yet he's the one that denies Jesus. He's the one that even in those bold claims still manages to run away, to say, no, I didn't know him, to be in that place of not living up to the claims that he has made of his life and of his faith. Is it just me or am I amongst friends this morning learning from my best friend, Peter? And Peter's disappeared to the north of the country. Jesus has met the disciples. A resurrected Jesus has met the disciples in Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden we read that Peter in John 21 has gone up to the Sea of Tiberias. He's gone north in the country of Israel. And he's gone to familiar surroundings. He's gone to perhaps some would say his past life. And this man who was called to be a fisher of men reverts back to just being a fisherman. He goes to his factory setting. He goes to what he knows. He decides that he's going fishing. And we read about it in the story there. And they go fishing. They don't catch anything. Jesus is on the beach. They recognize it's Jesus. And Jesus says, put your nets on the other side. They have this remarkable catch of fish. But yet they get to the shore, but they don't want to let on that they know that they know that it's Jesus that's there. And in verse 15 of John 21, we gather around the campfire, the breakfast barbecue that's going on. It says that when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and he'd said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Because you must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? A disciple who testifies to these things. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We've got this picture of Jesus serving up filet fish on the shoreline. A little surf barbecue going on for that breakfast time for the gathered group of disciples that was there. And in these moments, there is both a feeding, but there is also a laying bare of Peter's shame, and but also a public affirmation of Peter's calling. There is a nowhere to run moment for Peter. He can't disappear into the darkness. He can't escape this moment. And in this gathered setting, Jesus, who we often think just wants to come and give it there, it's all right. It'll be okay. He lays bare his shame. You see, there was fish in the fire, but there was an elephant on the beach. You know that expression, there's an elephant in the room, where there's a something between people, there's an issue, a situation that's at the moment unspoken, but needs to be dealt with, sorted, worked through. Well, there was an elephant on the beach. And the elephant that was on the beach was that Peter knew, that Jesus knew, and Jesus knew that Peter knew. And the disciples probably knew as well. What was going on? Jesus called him in an issue before he called him out and called him up. And in our lives, as we wrestle in life, and we wrestle with the things of life, wrestle with God's planning, God's purposes, in those moments where everything's great and we're soaring in the things of God, but also in those moments when it's hard, when it's tough, when there's pressures and there's problems that might be pressing in from the outside, some things that might be in the inside of us where there's pressures and there's issues that's going on, things perhaps unresolved in our life, perhaps things in times where we felt that we've failed God. And we know that there's an elephant in the room between us and the Lord. And our heart's desire is to serve Him, isn't it? Our heart's desire is to love Him. Our heart's desire is to honor Him. Our heart's desire is to be all that we can be and to know His plans and His purposes, that heavenly download into our life so that we can live as His hands and feet. Yet, we don't get it right every time. Yet we fail Him, and sometimes it's just a little failure. Sometimes it's a spectacular, very public thing that goes wrong in front of other people. It doesn't matter because we fail Him. But failing is a human quality. And there are things and there are times where we hold on to these failures. We mold our life around these failures. We mold our outlook in life around these things that wants to shape us into something other than the mold that God wants us to be fitted into, of His mold, of His plans, of His purposes. And Peter was in danger of fitting into the mold of failure. Peter was in danger of fitting into that mold of, I'm just going to trip along at this level, when God called him at that level. And I just get a sense perhaps in here this morning, there are some people who know that God's hand has been put upon their life for special tasks and special purposes. But there has been perhaps a resistance. There has been perhaps a sense of, because of this, because of that, because of the next thing, because of the elephant on the beach, if you like, that says, I can't, I won't, I'm not going to. And actually this morning, if you can smell, I don't know the atmosphere of heaven or the fragrance of heaven this morning, but I reckon it's the smell of some burnt wood and some barbecue and fish. Because I think Jesus invites us to a barbecue this morning on the beach. I think that in our lives, Jesus invites us to come. And He says, here's some bread, here's some fish. Well, we're going to have some bread and we're going to have some Ribena, symbolizing communion and His death and His sacrifice. But more than that this morning, I think the fragrance of heaven is a little bit fishy this morning. Because He invites us to eat. He invites us to come. He invites us to invite Him to deal with the stuff of our life. He calls us in the issue in order to call us out and call us up. And if you know that you're living beneath the standard, the calling, even just the lifestyle that God has called you to, then this morning there is great opportunity not to be written off, but to experience Jesus saying, come. Jesus saying, would you be part of it once again? Would you live at the level, not just what you're familiar with, not just the past life, not just the routine and all the things that you did before, but living at the place where he wants you to. Now, in order to deal with that, Jesus deals with some things in Peter's life in order to free him up to run with his call and with his purposes in his life. He deals with distractions, he deals with disappointments, and he deals with denial. He deals with distractions, you know, that whole kind of sense of Jesus has already appeared to the disciples. We read about it in John chapter 20 when he appears through closed doors. He breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit in their life. He says, peace be with you. And they've had those great moments, but yet something, because there's an unresolved issue in Peter's heart, that he all of a sudden decides, I'm going fishing. He leaves where he had been, and he goes back to familiar surrounding, familiar territories. And sometimes these things can be good, but they can be distractions to the main thing of living and running for Jesus. And we're called to keep the main thing the main thing. There's another distraction that Peter throws in. You know, there's distraction at the start of this encounter. There's a distraction at the end of the encounter. The distraction is that he's going fishing, and then distractions other people. And we read about it when Jesus is challenging Peter, and he's saying, you know, later on in life, this is what's going to happen to you. And Peter's distraction was, what about him? Deflects, you know, off of his life into trying to, yeah, Jesus, don't deal with that thing in me, but what about them? What about that person? Ever done that? You know, God kind of comes and puts the finger on your life, and he's like that doctor. I don't know if you've ever been to A&E, with something wrong with you. Maybe it's a potential, you know, break somewhere. And they kind of like, is it sore here? No. Is it sore here? No. Is it, yeah! They put their finger on the point of pain. And Jesus is coming and putting his finger on Peter's point of pain and trying to distract it. He's saying, but what about them? It's not just me, it's them. And Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in them right now, I'm interested in you. And distractions of stuff that we can do or other people, we need to be aware of them, and we need to make sure that we almost have those blinkers on when God begins to talk to us, or we always have those noise-blocking headphones. My brother, Fraser's head shoots up at noise-blocking headphones. My brother gave me a set of headphones. He's doing quite a lot of traveling at the moment, and every time he forgets headphones, he has to buy a new pair in duty-free. And he brought me, and I had them on when I was down and waiting in the lounge in London when I was down for some Empower Men ministry planning meetings, and had it on and had the Beats on, and I couldn't hear anything that was going on around about me. I wonder if in our lives we need to have some noise-canceling headphones put on so we can hear the heartbeat of heaven in our life, so that we can hear God speak to us above the clamor of everything else, so that we have no distractions in our life. So it's just hearing from God, hearing from God. No hiding place, no running place. We're on that beach, we're around the fire. There's a smell and a taste of fish and of bread that's there. But Jesus is coming and saying, I know where it's sore. Let's make it better. Let's make it better. Let's sort this out so that it can be moved on, so that you don't need to deal with the next thing, the disappointments. His disappointment is shame. He made some bold and some public statements pre-Jesus' trial and execution, and he didn't live up to them. And he didn't just make them one-on-one with Jesus. He made it in a public setting. He was the main man, he was the big man, but yet he's the runaway, disappearing, denying man. And he's living with that burden. And it's like a weight on his shoulders. You know, and it's keeping him from being who he can be. It's oppression. Some of you know what it's like to live with a burden on your shoulders. And it keeps you down. Stops you from being who you can be. And Peter's dealing and living with a sense of shame. And Jesus wants to lift that sense of shame from him. He wants to restore plan. He wants to restore purpose into his life. But to do it, he has to put his finger on where it's sore and deal with that. I've told you before of my footballing exploits of playing on gravel parks when I was young. In the days before 4G AstroTurf, 2G AstroTurf, when it was these little red blaze chips that would be there, and I, being a mighty defender, would go sliding in and ripping my legs and my knees open with these every Saturday. You know, you'd go home and there'd be little bits of gravel, tiny microbes of gravel that would be stuck in your leg, and you had to get that out. You know, and you had to put the scrubbing brush on it, the open wound, the cut, because otherwise it was going to go poisonous. It wasn't going to be well. Yeah, and it would be some eye-watering, teeth-clenching moments as you're there in the bath and the nail brush is in. You're like, hitting the high notes. But it's better than your mother doing it for you. Let's just say that and leave it there. And where there's shame, where there's pain, where there's hurt, where there's regret, where there's failure, it may be difficult to deal with it. It may be uncomfortable to deal with it. It may be as though right now God's coming with the open wound and with a scrubbing brush and saying, do you know what? There's some stones in there. There's some dirt in there. There's some things that's poisonous in there that could cause that wound to be infected and cause things to go badly wrong in your system, in your life, in your call. And Jesus does it, and he cleans the wound by asking the question, do you love me? That love question cuts through a whole load of stuff. You know, it's like when you go to the doctors and they're just to write one thing and it's the same thing. Doesn't matter what you're going for, and they just write the same thing down. Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm going to come back to that in a wee minute. And he deals in Peter with denial. I never knew him. And yet here's the thing for Peter. Maybe it's the same thing for you, for me, to bring some hope into your life and your situation this morning. Your greatest failure might set you up for greater faith in God. Your greatest failure might set you up for greater faith in God. See, the resurrection revolution welcomes sinners. The resurrection revolution in Jesus bestows his grace, bestows his forgiveness, bestows his healing, bestows his hope into people's lives. It restores their soul. As they come to him, as they acknowledge the wrong things that they've done, and they surrender their life afresh to Jesus. See, the power of denial is either I never knew him, or the denial that says, if any man would come after me, take up his cross and follow me. And which power of denial is going to be greater in your life? Which power of denial is going to have hold on you and have hold on who you're going to be and where you're going to go and what you're going to do for God or not for God? Is it the power of denial that says in that moment when things are tough, when things are hard, says, I never knew him. I'm going to run away. I'm not going to say I'm standing for Jesus. And in these days, it's tough to stand for Jesus. Or in those moments, is the power of denial going to be, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Which, interestingly, is what Jesus says to Peter in that beach. And I wonder if Jesus starts to go a walk, and you see those footprints in the sand, come and follow me, or whether it's just standing there and saying, follow me with the rest of your life. Would you commit to me? And in those moments, you can live with the paralysis of your past, of everything that's gone wrong in your life, every time that you've failed the Lord, that would want to stop you, wreck you, rob you from being who you can be in God. Or you can allow the power of God to be in your present. The good news is, we get to choose Jesus because he first chose us. And when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that he conquered every enemy, even death. The Bible says that he's appointed us to bear good fruit, and fruit that will last. So in your life, as you're living in this resurrection revolution, as you're living no longer dwelling on those past mistakes, you're maybe coming and you're dealing with the elephant in the room, you're dealing with the point of the pain, and you're getting that sorted out this morning. You're knowing both him restoring you and him commissioning you afresh, getting you back on the team once again to know those things and say, I am going to bear good fruit for Jesus. Because that's natural when you're grafted into the vine. And Peter, in these moments, he experiences a reboot from the factory to the Father's settings. You see, Peter's actions had meant he'd lost something. He'd lost his testimony. Because his testimony was that he had failed. He had lost that close bond of fellowship with Jesus. Because sin had become the fracture that was there. And every time that he wanted to move on, the enemy was just reminding him of his past and trying to bring him back. As a famous preacher or preachers down the ages have said, when the enemy reminds of your past, you remind him of his tomorrow and of what his future is. Because we read the book at the end. His future is not good. His future is eternal. And it's punishment. And it's hell. And the good news is, we don't need to live with the effects of a loss of intimacy with Jesus. That we can know that closeness of fellowship with Jesus once again as we come and put our trust in him. As we come and say sorry, as we use that Bible word repent, which means to lay something down, to turn 180 degrees and to walk in the opposite direction. Now, we just don't dump it in the middle of the ground. Like some child that says, I've had enough, I'm not carrying this anymore. Boom. There is a place where we take it to. We take it to the foot of the cross. We take it to that place of remembering and recalling the sacrifice of Jesus. We take it to that place where we realize the depth and the extravagance of God's love already made real to us through his precious Son. We take it to that place where we realize that the Son of God's blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. Third thing Peter lost was his authority as a disciple, as a follower. Here is a man who has been sent out in twos. Here is a man who has seen sick people being made well in the name of Jesus. Here is a man who has seen people who have been afflicted and bound up with all manner of sickness and illness and also demonic oppression have been set free from those things. And yet here is a man who's living beneath his calling. What have you seen God do in your life? What have you seen God do through your life? Are you living at that place where your past experience is your launch pad into the next thing in God? Are you living with things where you look back in the past and you, when you're counting your blessings, it's good to count your blessings going back through the decades, but if the most recent time that you stepped up and stepped out in faith was X long ago, if it's not fresh, if it's not current, if it's not real, then maybe, just maybe, you've taken a wee step back and it's time to reclaim that authority that's yours in Jesus. Because he gave all authority to us as his disciples and his followers. He also lost his leadership standing. That would be the fourth thing that I would say about Peter. He lost his testimony. He lost close fellowship with Jesus, his authority, his leadership standing. You know, he was the man. Your name's, you know, Simon, but you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church that Jesus had said. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. See, all these things are the fruit, but he gets to the root and deals with the problem at the root. See, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And Jesus comes to Simon Peter and he says to him, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me more than these? You know, and the strange thing here is that Peter wants to deal with the distraction of what about him, but Jesus says, do you love me more than these guys? More than these boys? Do you love me more than these? And it's like the Savior's scalpel is cutting at the core of the issue in his heart. Will you walk the walk as well as talk the talk? We had a Scottish Elam regional morning yesterday, and the principal of the Bible College, Dave Newton, was speaking here, and he said that authenticity is the new authority. In the day and age that we are living, in the day and age that we are ministering in and ministering into, says that authenticity is the new authority. That place that we have to speak into other people's lives comes through us being authentic, being real, other people seeing the difference that Jesus makes in our life and what we do for Jesus and sometimes what we don't do for the world. Will you walk the walk as well as talk the talk? How are you doing in your life? Are you walking and are you talking? In those moments when Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter jumps in with the right answer. He's, you know, some John the Baptist, Elijah, but you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. Jesus looks at him and says, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Satan's strategy is to sift the agendas, and the Savior's strategy is to refine, to bring that purity, to bring that holiness, to bring that fire of God into Peter's life. And the fire wasn't just on the beach. The fire was being put in Peter's heart once again. Those burning embers of faith, of leadership, of testimony, of relationship were being stoked once again as Jesus said, Peter, I haven't written you off. As Jesus said, and though, you know, Jesus saying to Peter, it's not all right, but you're okay. Your actions aren't all right, but I want to say you're okay. Your heart is good and your heart matters to God. And in those moments, both holiness and grace are in operation in undiluted measure into Peter's life. There is a standard, there is a challenge to come and follow him. But there is the grace to say you have failed, but you are forgiven, you are restored, you are back on the team. And this morning, there is grace and there is holiness, an undiluted measure that is poured into your heart and poured into your situation. And the way that you have been, the way that you have been living your life and doing faith, it's not all right, but Jesus says you're okay. But there is a moment, there is a time for change. You're on the beach and the elephant is on the beach as well as the fish in the fire. And now it's time for him to come and put his finger on the pain. He's saying, I want to restore you. Do you love me more than these? And maybe the Savior's coming this morning and it's just you and him and he's scanning his finger across this room right now and he's saying, do you love me more than these? Not that it's a competition, but because it's a matter of your heart. Again, I said it a couple of weeks ago when I was speaking from the two in the road to Emmaus. Jesus' heart is not to punish, but it is to restore. Jesus is about keeping the main thing, the main thing. Jesus is not about writing you off, but about writing you into God's plan, God's future, and God's destiny for your life. Now, our problem is that we've only got this English translation of the Bible, and there are lots of words that are used for love. In Greek, in Hebrew, that have lots of specific meanings, that we would just have love as being there. And we get this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, where he says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, I love you." In one sense, we could be scratching our head and saying, "Well, you ask him three times, how come, Jesus?" But the words used for love are different words. See, when Jesus speaks to Peter, and note he calls him Simon, he calls him his old name. When Jesus speaks to Simon, he says to him, "Do you love me?" And the word he uses there is a word called agape, which is this almost exclusively Christian word that's used in the Greek language to describe the sacrificial, unconditional, to death words. Peter's response is slightly different. He said, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you know I love you," but he uses a word, phileo. Phileo, the same way that you'd have a familiar liking, that you would have we're in this together, you know, this kind of sense of camaraderie, the sense of being in the same situation, being in the same moment together. And Jesus is saying, "Do you have sacrificial love?" And he's like, "Oh, Jesus, we're all good, we're fine, we're all right, aren't we, Jesus?" And I think Simon Peter, being like a bloke, he acts like a bloke, he acts like a guy. And it's not an exclusive guy trait, but, you know, but there's the banter, there's the bluster, and then there's the bottom line. And the banter's, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, you know, I love you, hey." But I'm not going to use the same word that you said, because I know the connotations, it's there. Jesus comes and asks him again. It's, "Oh, Jesus, oh, come on now. You know I love you." He doesn't use the same word. The third time that Jesus comes to Simon Peter and says, "Do you love me?" First time he says, "Do you agape me?" Simon Peter says, "I phileo you." Second time Jesus comes and says to him, "Do you agape me?" Simon says, "I phileo you." Third time Jesus says to him, "Simon, do you phileo me?" And that's what hurt him. It's not that Jesus asked it three times, it's that Jesus lowers the bar. Jesus says, "I know what you're saying. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to deflect this. You're trying to push this off. You're trying to brush this off. You're trying to say, here it is." He's saying, "Do you more than cherish me? Are you more than caring for me and looking out for me? Is it more than a personal attachment to you? Are you sure that you can commit to this?" You commit to that. Bible says Peter was hurt not because he was asked three times, but because there was a dropping of the level of commitment that challenged the condition of his heart. And I'm sure as I gaze around this room, and I know most of you, not all of you, so I'm sure that most of us would be able to say, "Jesus, I phileo you." But can we say, "Jesus, I agape you"? You say, "Jesus, I have this sacrificial commitment to you. Jesus, I have this, I will go and pay whatever price is required to serve you, to love you, to follow you, to experience that sacrificial love and to walk in that sacrificial love, to live in that place of sacrificial love." And guys, here is the great thing, just in case you want to try and write yourself off and write yourself out again. If you're like, "Well, I'm not sure that I'm at that place of agape yet, Gordon." Jesus still commissions Simon Peter when he doesn't answer Jesus saying, "I will agape you." That comes as a challenge. When Simon Peter is still not given that I'm up here in my commitment level, my commitment level's down here, Jesus saying, "I'm still commissioning you. I'm still telling you to run with the gospel. I'm telling you to go and make disciples. I'm still telling you to do the things." And that comes a real challenge to us where we look at almost this top line and say, if you can't reach this top line, then you're out. You can't do. I better doing it myself. Don't know if we can be allowed to do that because, you know, look at this, look at that. Can they? And at the point of entry, Jesus says, "You're welcome. It's grace. in operation. It's grace. It is trust. It is a challenge. It is in those moments and at those times where Jesus refuses to write Peter off, even when he would maybe want to write himself off. It's in those moments when Jesus refuses to let you remain as you are. As you maybe want to be in staying with that factory setting. My life has crashed and burned, so therefore I've forgotten everything. I've written off everything. I'll never get it back. I'll never be restored. I'll never be able to be in that place and to operate at that level once again. Jesus comes and he says to you, come and have some fish. Come and have some bread. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? In fact, never mind about them. Do you love me? Where are you at? What can you give? What can you offer in your life as your acceptable act of worship and of surrender right now? Now, agape is what Jesus wants us aiming for. Let's be clear. But if all you can muster right now is phileo, then Jesus says, welcome. Welcome. You're back on the team. Thing is, when Peter refers to love in his later epistles, the letters that he writes later on in the Bible and a few years later on in the church history of the first century church, the word that he used to talk about love is agape. Because Jesus uses this opportunity to invite and to train Peter in agape. So even though you're coming in saying, Jesus, I can phileo you, I can love you at this level, he's going to take you by his nail-pierced hand and lead you on a journey to sacrificial love, because that's his goal, that's his heart, that's his agenda. That's the place where we only truly take up our cross and follow him. And that's why, you know, he was talking about in there, we refer to in verse 19, where he says, indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Because what is our goal in life? It's to glorify God. How do we glorify God? By following him. Verse 19, glorify God, follow me. Jesus' intention is always follow me. You need direction in your life. His word to you this morning is follow me. You need purpose in your life. Peter's purpose was to feed and take care of his sheep. Not Peter's sheep, his sheep. You need motivation in your life. Foster agape love. To say, Jesus, I'm real, I'm honest. I'm coming at this point, I'm coming at this level, but I understand that you want to take me on a journey and I am open, I am up for that journey. You see, our call is to love as he has first loved us. And how does he love us? Sacrificially. And that's why we have these emblems and symbols that's here this morning that we're about to share communion together. We have those this bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus that was battered, broken for us. We do it in remembrance of him. And in a few moments, the stewards will come around and they'll offer you this cup. It symbolizes the new promise that's in his blood. The old covenant fulfilled in Jesus, the new covenant of grace, of mercy, forgiveness, of repentance, but of welcome to those who may be living beneath the call. Of those who have lived with their greatest failure, but now are beginning to say, I'm going to live, and this has prepared me for greater faith in God. Guys, would you bow your heads in prayer? Worship team, would you come back and join me as we, just in these moments, a couple of moments, the stewards will move amongst you with these emblems. And you don't need to be a member of this church.